I'll remind you that during the past weeks we've been considering some characters in contrast, Bible characters. Those of you who have been in attendance at the different services will remember a few weeks ago we directed your attention to the two brothers who were in the first family of the human race. That was Cain and Abel. Cain was the man who took the path of rebellion, the path of sin, and was marked by God. While Abel was the man who was given honorable mention in Hebrews chapter 11 amongst the heroes of faith. Then we considered two brothers who were twins, the sons of Isaac. That was Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. Yet Esau grew up and was marked out by God, and the scriptures term him a profane person. He despised the things of God. While his brother, Jacob, placed a value on spiritual things. And during his lifetime, you could see the change wrought in him. And in his closing years again, he's marked out as a man of faith. Again, given honorable mention in Hebrews chapter 11. And in his dying moments, he was leaning upon his staff and worshipping the living God. Twins, yet they took different roads, reaching different destinies. Last week, we considered a woman who was almost saved, but lost. In contrast to a man who was almost lost, but saved. And I want to emphasize that again, because I think it's John Bunyan in his famous volume called The Pilgrim's Progress that points out that he saw in his dream, as it were, that there was a road to hell from the very gate of heaven. Imagine a man reaching, as it were, the door of heaven. They're going to hell. Judas was like that, you know. He kissed the door of heaven. Judas kissed the door of heaven, but went to his own place. Place of destruction. Today we're going to look again at two brothers, this time in the New Testament. One of them you're so familiar with, but the other one, perhaps, we have neglected him. I'll ask you to open your Bibles at the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 15. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Now see how the chapter begins. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let us pause there for a moment or two and examine this opening part of the chapter before we go on to the story of the two brothers. The Lord Jesus Christ is surrounded by groups of people. There's one group, as it were, on one side, and another group on the other side. And you might say they're at daggers drawn. The one group has nothing to do with the other group. Of course, they're all of the same nation, but in spite of their nationality, they're at variance with each other. On the one side, you have publicans and sinners. Now, these publicans, you will remember, were traitors to their nation. They were men who took jobs as tax gatherers with the Roman power. And not only did they levy the taxes according to law, but it's obvious from the reading of what's said about them that in many a time they took far more than they should take. And while they put some into the treasury of the powers that be, they were putting more into their own pocket. And you didn't have computers and all the modern gadgets we have today to keep a record of these things. They were taking money from people by false accusation. And so they became a despised group of people by the ordinary citizens. With them you have those sinners. That's the person that someone would point at and say, "Do you know him? Do you know her? Sinners." And if you're passing on the street, you would draw your coat in and keep away from them. You wouldn't even look at them. You might put your nose in the air and walk past them. Sinners. Over against that, you had the religious groups, the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were ultra-religious. They kept all the Jewish feasts and the Jewish fasts. They were so particular about what they did and how they did it. Special way in which they washed their hands. Special time that they had to wash them. And so on. These were the Pharisees. A bunch of hypocrites. That's what they were. The Lord said so. Over and over again, he condemned them. But the scribes were the people who could read and understand. You would say they were the lawyers of that day. They could make things known, tell you what the law said, etc., etc., etc. So you have the Pharisees and the scribes on this side, the know-alls. Over against that, the publicans and the sinners. Now the Pharisees and the scribes were condemning the Lord. They said, "Look, he associates with publicans and sinners. Who does he think he is? And he's trying to teach us that this man eateth with publicans and sinners. He receives them. He sits down and eats them. We wouldn't do that." Well, now, you've got the idea of the audience to whom now he's speaking. And it goes on to say that he spake a parable unto them, that's verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them. Now if you were to read down through the chapter, you discover that this parable is divided up into three distinct sections. The first section of the parable has to do with a lost sheep. It had wandered away from the others. Gone out, as it were, into the wilderness or into the mountains. And the shepherd went after that sheep and brought it back. The second part of the parable has to do with a piece of silver. It belonged to a woman in the house and she lost it. She lost it. It didn't lose itself. She lost it. It was somewhere in the house, but she didn't know where it was. Now, to get the significance of that, ladies, suppose you had an engagement ring. And you lost your engagement ring, you would be embarrassed, wouldn't you? What would you tell your husband? I don't say this to make you smile, but it's the truth. I knew the lady, and oh my, she got so upset, so flustered, she lost her ring one day. How? Don't ask me. But it went down the toilet. She knew where it went. The man often says, a thing lost if you know where it is. And she knew where it was, but it was lost. Cost her a lot of money to get a plumber. She got it back. She searched, or she got someone else to search till she found it. That's the picture here. This woman, you'll see, it wasn't a coin. It's often referred to as the lost coin. It's a lost piece of silver. It was one of her 10 pieces. Her 10 pieces. And she lost one of the 10 pieces. And she would be embarrassed. She searched till she found it. And then he comes on to tell of a family where there was 2 sons. Now it's these 2 sons we're interested in now. And you'll find that one of the sons corresponds to that lost sheep. He also corresponds to the publicans and the sinners. But you have another son who is very much like the lost piece of silver. He's never out of the house, but he's lost. He corresponds to the Pharisees and the scribes. Now the lesson that we've got to learn from this is the thought of people being lost. Now that sheep was lost all right when the darkness came down and it found it didn't have the companionship of the other members of the flock. It wasn't there. And there was no shepherd to care for it. It was out in the cold. And if the shepherd hadn't come for it, it might have perished that night. It learned all right by bitter experience. The piece of silver didn't know it was lost. See, it had no consciousness at all of being lost. Nevertheless, the woman went after it till she found it. And on each occasion there was rejoicing. Now the publicans and sinners were lost. And if they didn't know it, everybody else knew it. But the Pharisees and the scribes were also lost and they didn't know it. And that's the sad feature. At the closing of the Sunday school lesson today, our brother Herbert, who was taking the Sunday school class, made a very terse statement regarding this very idea. You and I look abroad today and we say, my, there's a fine fellow. My, isn't he a good character, that? He's a very, very important man and he lives a good life. My, he would make a good Christian. We'll go after him. Now we can win him for the Lord. And you go and you try to tell that. The man doesn't even know he's lost. He doesn't even know he's a sinner. He doesn't know that he needs a savior. You see, he's so good in himself. He's like this Pharisee and the scribe. You go after that fellow and you don't get him. But here's a poor, degraded, down and out sinner. Perhaps he's disgraced his family. He's a disgrace to the town. You pass him by and say, oh, he's beyond redemption. There's nothing you can do with the likes of him. My friend, perhaps that's the very man that the Lord wants to save. You see, the Lord doesn't put any more value on the soul of the president than what he does on the soul of a man down at the rescue mission. Do you realize that? The soul of that man who's wandering around the street and hasn't got a home to go to, that man's soul is as valuable to the Lord as the soul of the president or the queen. You and I make mistakes. The Lord doesn't make any mistakes. Here are 2 brothers. Let's read what the word says about them. Verse 11. He said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound." And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." He said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Two brothers. How often again have we to read these things in the Word of God to see that it's not the environment that does it at all. We hear so much today about environment. Oh, if only we could give them a better environment. If we could create the perfect environment, it would do away with all our troubles. Would it? Might I say this, people are living in a better environment today than they've ever had before. They've got more things today than they ever had before. They've got better houses today than they ever had before. They've got more money today than they ever had before. In fact, some of them have got too much. And I mean that. If they had a lot less, they wouldn't be able to go out and make all this noise on Hillsborough Street and get drunk, when they should be in at the desk doing their studies. I'm wondering what's going to come of the nation if these are the men that's going to take office in a few years' time. They can't control themselves now, and we've given them the very best of environment. Here were two brothers brought up in a perfect environment. It's obvious they had a prosperous father, working on a prosperous farm. And there comes the time when they're given responsibility. You know, that becomes a very testing time. Time of responsibility. You know, that the little ones, when they're babies, they're not responsible really. And a baby's got to be nursed and trained and taught. But there does come a time when we've got to get our feet well planted And we know we have accepted responsibility. I can look back over many years now, and I'll never forget the day when my boss handed me a ring with two keys on it. He says, "Do you know how long you've been working here?" "Yes." "A year passed today," I said, "I started here." He said, "That's right. You've been here a whole year." He says, "Now you take the keys of the shop. And tomorrow morning," he says, "you don't stand at the door waiting on me coming along." He says, "You'll be here in time and you'll open up. And you'll start and work when you come in, do what's to be done, and I'll be along." He didn't always come along in time, but he got there. But you see, he gave me the responsibility. Well, I felt quite proud of myself that day. Oh, I wasn't 21 years of age, I was only 15. And I'd been working for a year. Because in these days, what we had to do was work and study at the same time. You finished the night at 7:30, then you got down to the desk and put another 2 hours in studying. Responsibility. I care not at what age it is today. There comes a time when we're held responsible. And we can't pass the buck to someone else. It stops right there. And you've got to face your responsibilities. The young fellow, the youngest of the two, he said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And the father divided to them his living. He gave them their portion, and that was when they put their feet down and had to face responsibility. From that day on, they had to be responsible for their actions. And I'll suggest this to all our hearts this morning, the sooner we face up to such a situation, the better it will be for ourselves. We are responsible creatures towards God and towards man. The whole law hinges on that. Man's responsibility, Godward, and man's responsibility, manward. We don't live in isolation. We're not insulated from the world, and we're not insulated from God. We have responsibilities. Two men, young men, with life before them, and here now is the time of responsibility. We'll follow the course of the younger one first, because he's the one you know most about. This young fellow at that particular time in his life was governed by what I like to term a restless temperament. A restless temperament. He couldn't settle down. He didn't know which way to turn. He had his home all right. He had his father there in charge, no doubt. He had all that he required to make him happy. But there was something gnawing somewhere inside him. He knew that out there somewhere there was the world. Other towns. Other cities. Other places. Other things that he hadn't seen. There were things he wanted to see. There were things he wanted to do that he felt he couldn't do within the confines of the home. He wanted out. Does that seem familiar to you? Does it? I've told some of you before, when I got out from home, it was because I had to. My job took me away from home. But I wasn't long in learning that the most comfortable bed was the one at home. And the best food was the food my mother put on the table. And oh, I loved to get home.
for weekends.
And then I'll never forget the day when I got back home and got a job again at home. You get away for a little while. Some of you fellows were away in the forces. You know what that was like. Oh, it was an experience, all right, yes. Perhaps you learned a lot of things, but weren't you glad the day that you set your sights again for home? But when you're young, there's this gnawing feeling within you, there's something out there in the world I want. There's something out there I haven't seen. What is it that causes this? It's that restless, restless temperament. You see, it's expressed first of all in two words. He says, give. Give me. Give me. He wanted for himself. Give me. And when his father gave him his share, it wasn't long until he gathered it all together, turned his back on his home, turned his back on his father, turned his back on all the parental instructions he'd got, and out he went! Thinking he was going to have a great time. My friend, possessions. The possessions he desired, give me, give me. The place he desired was a far country, not knowing what would be there in store for him. But he thought if he had plenty of money, he could make it. But the pleasures he desired, it comes out all right. What was this great desire in his heart? It was for the pleasures that the world could give. You know, our old Scottish poet put it in a nutshell when he said, pleasures. Pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Or like the snowflake in the river, a moment white, then gone forever. The Bible says the pleasures of sin for a season. That's all. Just for a season. He wanted those pleasures and he went for them. And he spent his money and spent his time in riotous living. You say, well, what is riotous living? His brother knew what it meant. His brother said he spent it all living with harlots. What he did, went out and spent his time in sin in the far country. It brought him down to ruin. What a picture of that fellow in a ruined condition. I went into the mail office the other day. Here's some packages. And I saw an old man standing at one of those tables there. An old paper carrying bag on there, and he was eating away at some little sandwich or something he had. And I took a look at the man. I was minded at first to go forward and hand him something, perhaps to go and get something eaten, and I didn't do it. Perhaps I should have, but I didn't. But I looked at that poor old fellow. He was filthy looking. Just filthy. He hadn't had a wash, I don't think, for 3 or 4 months, by the looks of them. You know, if you get too near to these fellows, you come away with more than what you give them. And you got to be very careful. But I saw him stand there, and I thought to myself as I walked past, he belongs to somebody. He was somebody's son. He came from some home at some time. And what a mess he's in now. He may have come from a good home, who knows? If you had seen this fellow when he left home, he'd be dressed with the very best. But see him now down in the far country after spending his all in riotous living, living in sin. See him now, he's ruined. He's got no funds. He hasn't a penny in his possession. He had spent his all. Nothing left. And he had no food. And out there amongst the swine, he fain would have taken the stuff that they were fed with. He's so hungry. No money, no funds, no food, and no friends, for nobody gave to him. It must be awful for people to be living somewhere with no friends. No friends. Have you ever come across people like that? I came across one in the city of London on one occasion, told me so. He'd come from Ireland. He says, I haven't got a relative left in the world that I know about. The last one went was my mother. He said, I don't have a relative anywhere that I know about. He's nobody, not a friend. It must be awful. May I introduce you, my friend, today to the one who sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend. The Lord Jesus Christ was the friend of publicans and sinners. He befriended the poor, the down and outs. He's the greatest friend one can have. He sticketh closer than a brother. But in that condition, I'm glad to say, that's what brought him to his senses. There was a time, you know, for responsibility. Now there's a time for reflection. He begins to think. And he says, oh, what a fool I've been. Look at me now. And yonder at home, he began to think, why, even those who are my father's servants are better off than I am. At least they've got a place where they can sit down and eat. They've got food in abundance. They lack for nothing. And here I am, away down here in a far country, and I've got nothing. Have you ever sat down and reflected, my friend? Have you reflected on wasted years? Wasted time? Wasted money? You ever reflected on these things? And as he reflected, there came the turning point. It's nice when there's a turning point in one's life. And the turning point came when he said this, I'll acknowledge the truth as it were. The truth must be acknowledged. He said, I perish. I'm perishing with want and perishing with hunger. And there's no need for it. You know, it's only when a man or a woman realizes they're on the way to hell that they'll seek for the Savior. If there's no hell, there's no need to get saved. But because there is a hell for the Christ rejecter, men and women need to get saved. Not only saved from hell, but saved from a life of sin. And saved for heaven. I perish. He says, I have sinned, and I'm going home, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And before you. Ah, you see, my friend, when we get gripped with an awful sense of what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Here was a man who had broken every law in the book. Every moral law. I have sinned, and he said, I've sinned against heaven. Before you. I'm going home. I will arise. And I'll go to my father. Yes, and he did. And when he got home, he was going to say, and I am unworthy. You know, most people think they can come and say, Lord, you should take me. You know, I'm such a good person. I've done this, I've done that, and I haven't done. My friend, it's not your worthiness that will give you an acceptance with God. You'll have to come like this fellow. Unworthy. But he came. Oh, I like the picture of him coming back. Wonderful. His father saw him before he saw his father. His father was watching for him. He went out. What a reception. I wonder what he was thinking when he was coming back home. He'll be puzzling it all out and saying, I wonder if my father will recognize me in all this filth and all these rags and tatters. I wonder if he'll take me back in, even to give me a servant's place. He'd be puzzling all this up. He didn't bother. His father was watching for him coming and went out to get him. And the first thing he got, he hugged his boy. Gave him the kiss of reconciliation. You see, my friend, if you're at variance with God, you need to be reconciled to God. That's why Christ died on the cross, to effect the reconciliation. There's a ministry of reconciliation. You can be reconciled to God. As this young fellow was reconciled to his father, you can be reconciled to God. You're a sinner. You've sinned against God. Not only so, he says, strip the rags from him. Give him a bath and clothe him with a bathrobe. Make him respectable. Oh, what a difference you've seen him the next day, or even that day when he came home. See, God completely changed, the Father completely changed him, and God completely changes the sinner. God can change you. God can give you respectability. He says, put a ring on his hand. Will recognize him for what he is. He's my son. And others will recognize him for his relationship. He says, put shoes on his feet. See, servants didn't wear shoes there. But members of the family did. Put shoes on his feet. He'll be recognized as a member of the family. Bring him back. A complete restoration. And there will be rejoicing in the household. Ah, but what about this other fellow? Perhaps you're like him. You see, that was grand for that man to repent and come back again and to be received, yes, and reconciled. That's... What about the older fellow? What about him? You see, it's this man who represents those Pharisees and those scribes. He accepted his portion too from his father, you know. He got it at the same time. In fact, in all probability, he got the double portion because he was the oldest one. He got twice as much as his brother. But he accused his brother. He's pointing the accusing finger and said he wouldn't even acknowledge him as his brother. And speaking to his father about him, he says, your son, your son. He wouldn't acknowledge him as his brother. He accused him for the life he had lived. Wanted nothing more to do with him. He argued with his father, you haven't done me justice. It wasn't justice he needed, it was mercy. You haven't done fair with me. I've been working all this time. And you didn't give me even a little kid of the goats to make a feast for my friends. And this fellow comes home, your son comes home, who's wasted all your money, and you kill for him the fatted calf. That's what you think of him, and this is what you think of me. Arguing with his father. Oh, these Pharisees, you think these fellows don't the rescue mission, and these bums of the street, you think they've any right to get saved and get to heaven, and me a respectable man, and all I've given to charity, and what I've done, and yet I've got to go to hell? Yes, you'll go to hell if you don't trust the Savior. That's putting it plain, isn't it? You can't get to heaven on your own merits. Christ and Christ alone can save. And just as that fellow argued with his father, there are those today who are arguing with God and arguing with the Word of God and arguing with a preacher. And he alienated himself from the household where the rejoicing was going on. Two brothers. One repents and comes back and is reconciled and takes his proper place. The other was lost but didn't know it. He never went into deep sin, but his heart wasn't right with God, and his heart wasn't right with his father, and his heart wasn't right with his brother, and his heart wasn't right with the household. A stubborn Pharisee who thought he ought to be accepted on the merits of his work. That's not how God accepts men and women. Your heart has got to be right with God. Friend, have you trusted him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask thee now that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt do the work that thou alone can do. Cause conviction to reach some heart today. Be pleased to lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet. Save some precious soul before it's too late. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Savior's name. Amen.